We've come to page 40, I believe that's correct. And we're thinking about now in this session the authentic disciple and his conduct of a disciple in relationship to the world. Let me read a few verses here. Be very familiar to you. We're thinking about this theme of how we are to live in this world, reminding ourselves of these things. James says to us, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. John tells us, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James tells us, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. When Saul of Tarsus was converted on the Damascus Road, transformed from a rebel sinner into a worshiping saint, he cried, Lord, what will you have me to do? And we have been saying this is the sincere cry of the authentic disciple of Jesus. Lord, what will you have me to do? Amen? And in this session, we want to answer this question, Lord, how would you have me to live, think, act, speak in this fallen world system? Well, the Word of God gives us the answer. And we need to look closely at these two important commands concerning the conduct of a born-again disciple in relationship to this world. Now, just listen to these verses. I give them to you here in John 15, the second half of verse 19. The Lord Jesus says to us, but I have chosen you out of the world. But he says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So what's the first main point I want to say in light of those verses? Roman numeral 1, authentic disciples have been chosen out of this world of sinners for the purpose of being propelled into this world of sinners. We've been chosen out of this world system for the purpose of being propelled back into this world system to magnify Jesus through the life that we live and through the message that we proclaim. Amen? So, I'm reminding us that we're called to be separated from this world system, but not isolated from this world system. We are to be continually engaging and interacting with the people in this world system while at the same time remaining uncontaminated, uncorrupted by this world system, and that is a tremendous challenge for the disciple of Jesus. Amen? So, as we reflect on what Jesus, our Lord and our teacher, is telling us, and remember, He taught us not only through His words and through His example. Notice what letter A. Our Lord lived a perfectly holy life in a sinful world, and yet, He was a friend of publicans and sinners. Some Christians tend to think that a life of holiness will keep them from the bad people in the world. But have you considered the fact that a life of holiness might lead you right smack dab in the middle of the bad people of the world? It might send you right in to be involved with the very bad people of the world. You know what I do when I'm home? I'm home half of my life. And when I am at the Mission of Hope during that week when I'm home, sometime during that week, usually on Wednesday nights and Wednesday afternoons. And you know who's there? 50 drug addicts and alcoholics. And don't tell anybody, but I'd rather be there than First Baptist Atlanta, Georgia, preaching. Being set apart from your flesh's agendas and set apart unto God's agendas may involve you with some very bad people in this world. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to live our lives like a skilled physician. We're to practice continual contact with the sinners of the world without being infected by their worldliness. God has called us to go into the darkness and let our light shine before men without compromising with the darkness, so that God might shine the light out of the darkness and bring these sinners out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Amen? You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before sinners. If you're born again, I don't remember if I told you this week or not, but I'm getting old, so if I told you, just entertain me for a moment. As born again disciples, we are resident aliens in this world. Did I tell you about me speaking to those Cuban church planters, 500 Cuban church planters, and I was talking about our problem with illegal aliens in America? I was telling them how we had millions of illegal aliens in the United States of America, and they're all sitting there watching. And I said to those 500 church planters, I said, but you may not realize this, but I'm an alien in America. They went. I said, oh, yes. I'm an alien in America. I'm a resident alien. This is not my home. I'm just temporarily passing through here. I am a resident alien in the United States of America, and I am left here in this foreign kingdom called the United States to be an ambassador for Christ. We are citizens of heaven. Amen? My citizenship is in heaven. I have turned from the idols of this world to serve the true and living God. Oh, but the people of this kingdom are worshiping 1,000 idols. Possessions or pleasures or TV or tigers or the tide or movies or music or immorality or alcohol or prestige or popularity or a number of false religions. But as resident aliens, as authentic followers of Jesus, we have a call and a command concerning this world. What is it, Brother Ed? Letter B, we must live in the continual paradox of interacting with this world without becoming guilty of conforming to this world. When James says, keep yourself unspotted from the world, when Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, when John says, love not the world, they're not telling us to be isolated from the world. The Apostle Paul did not leave the world when he became a disciple. He lived right in the middle of the darkness of the world for the purpose of leading sinners out of darkness and into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Brother Ed, what about 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, where Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle, do not keep company with sexually immoral people. Doesn't this verse tell us we're not to associate with the immoral sinners of the world? You stop reading one verse short. The next verse says, Paul says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He says, when I commanded you not to keep company with immoral people, I'm not talking about the unconverted people of the world. That would be wrong and sinful and rebellious against your master that you would neglect your responsibility to be on mission in the world. Paul was commanding us to refuse to associate with professing believers who are walking in these things and are refusing to respond to church discipline. Amen? Now, listen to Galatians 6:14. Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I unto the world. Notice letter C. True disciples of Jesus are not only crucified to the world, but we are also raised to a new life of going back into the world to free others. So I ask you tonight, are you a friend of sinners? Do you spend quality time with people who do not know Jesus? Do you spend time with lost people? The very lost people whose lives might be offensive to you. This is the question we want to ask ourselves. Are you willing to give your time to reach sinners whose lives may be an embarrassment to you? Are you purposefully reaching out to the undesirable? The moral lepers of society. Do you know your master and teacher was accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners? This man receives sinners and eats with them. Thank God he does. That's how I got in. He cared for worldly sinners and moral lepers. He spent time with worldly sinners and moral lepers. He preached to worldly sinners and moral lepers because he came to seek and to save worldly sinners and moral lepers. And if this is true of our master and our teacher, and we're his students and servants, surely it should be true of every disciple. Amen? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should sit around with your brothers and sisters and hide out from the world. No, there's a time to sit and worship. There's a time to go. So authentic disciples have been chosen out of the world of sinners for the purpose of being propelled back into the world of sinners. Point number one. Point number two. Conversely, authentic disciples have been propelled into the world of sinners, but we must not be conformed to this world of sinners. He says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Love not the world. Peter says, beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, there's those resident aliens, abstain from fleshly, worldly lusts which war against the soul. And then listen to our great high priest and his high priestly prayer, praying for that love gift, praying for us if you're born from above. John 17:11 says, Jesus says in the great high priestly prayer, Father, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them, protect them from the evil one. So, what am I saying now? Authentic disciples are to be propelled back into the world, but at the same time, not to be conformed to this world. Of course, when he uses the word world, he's talking about this world system, which now exists under the power and the dominion, the granted power and granted dominion of the prince of this world. 1 John 5:19, second half of the verse, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So when he says world, he's not talking about the plants and the animals. He's not speaking about creation. He's not even speaking about the people necessarily of the world system. He's saying, letter A, the world system includes all of the fallen ideas and behaviors that are in opposition to the Word of God and at enmity against the rule and the will of Jesus. Satan's world system with all of its fallen ideas and fallen philosophies, all of his lies and deceptions and ideologies and false religions, all of the immoralities and iniquities and idolatries, all of the various types of sinful conduct that we find in this world system, all of human wisdom, all of human thought. That's what he means. This world system is describing all the things that the world has to offer us that are nothing but cheap, phony substitutes for our living, vital union with the Lord Jesus. When he talks about this world system, he's describing all the wells that the world has to offer us for significance, for satisfaction, or identity. All of them that are nothing but empty wells. They cannot quench a thirsty soul. Amen? That's what he means by the world system. You remember Demas? Professing disciple of Jesus, he walked and ministered alongside of the Apostle Paul. He was associated with some mighty men of God. Paul and Luke, Epaphras, even Timothy. Here they were, men of prayer, men pursuing holiness, men who even suffered greatly for the gospel. And do you know Demas is even mentioned in the book of Colossians, standing with Paul in prison, and yet in spite of his profession of being a disciple, in spite of his mighty associations with disciples of Jesus, in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul has to say with a broken heart, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." What do we see through Demas' life? That a professing believer can be around the truths of the Word of God. They can be associated with the best of disciples. They can be even co-laborers with the Apostle Paul and yet still have an unconverted heart, a worldly heart. And the seed was eventually choked out of his heart. How? By the things, the weeds of this world. And Demas proved to be Paul's Judas, having loved this present world. And listen, that Paul says to every one of us, do not be conformed to this world system. We know what that means. You've heard it taught 1,000 times, letter B. Do not allow your life to be molded by the ideas and behaviors of this fallen world system. Don't be stamped into the world's caste. Don't let the world shape you. While the disciple is to be living in the world, he is not to allow the world to squeeze him or her into its mold. Don't let your soul be contaminated by the world. Make sure you're living a life that is distinguished, set apart from the world system, even while you're living in the middle of it. Because the world system should no longer be your great object of desire and devotion. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be our great object of desire and devotion. Amen? So we should be in this world, in the midst of the world, but at the same time outside of the polluting influence of that world. What a challenge. Especially in this world. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once asked by someone, how do you account for the tremendous manner in which the Lord is using you? And he replied, I believe that it's simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ has all of me. Does He have all of you? Every compartment? Or does the world possess a portion? God says to us in Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things above and not the things of this world. Give your affections, give your heart to eternal things, spiritual things, not the temporary junk of this world. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So when your heavenly course and the course of this world come into conflict and competition, choose the eternal and not the temporary. Choose the spiritual and not the physical. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Been to Romania a number of times, and in Romania, it's an interesting thing that takes place. There are Hungarian gypsies who live in the country of Romania. I've preached at gypsy Baptist churches on a number of occasions. And these gypsies, they just pitch their tents temporarily in various locations. They never settle down. They know they're only temporary residents in Romania. They never feel at home in a settled location because they know they're strangers in a foreign land. That's what we're to live like. Spiritual gypsies in this world. Remember, we're resident aliens. We have another King. We have another supreme love. We have another future. We have another purpose. We have another passion. We have another source of satisfaction, significance, and identity. We are to find our identity in our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're to be building our identity in Him. So we must not allow our lives to be molded by the world system. Oh, there's so many people who profess to be disciples of Jesus. They say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. I love Jesus. But their life shouts out they are liars. Their 7-day-a-week practice of living shouts out they're not lovers of Jesus. They're lovers of the world. They're still in the world and of the world. Notice what James says about that bunch. Letter D, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world, world system that is, makes himself an enemy of God. And that word friend means that this person's 7-day-a-week pattern, practice of lifestyle, is testifying that they mainly find their joy, purpose, meaning, satisfaction, identity in the things of the world, whether they're moral or immoral, and not the things of God. And you know what God says about that person? They are an enemy of God. No born-again child of God is an enemy of God. This person, whose 7-day-a-week practice of lifestyle still revolves around the world, is spiritually dead. They're not born from above. The Bible clearly tells us that. Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. He's describing what their condition was before their birth from above. And he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. This person is devoted to the things of the world. They're preoccupied with the cares of the world. They live in and for the world. Oh, they call themselves Christians, but they live by what the world says is invaluable and invaluable, by what the world says is important and unimportant. Their mind and their affections are set on worldly things. Oh, but the genuine disciple, his citizenship is in heaven. So it's his passion to keep himself unspotted from the world. Notice letter E. The disciple of Jesus is well aware that the world desires to defile and blemish his soul. He's well aware that it's difficult to live in this world system and at the same time not be conformed to it or contaminated by it. But this is his continual desire and determination. This is his pursuit. So he is treating 1 John 2:15 and 16 very seriously and soberly. That he loves not the world, nor the things in the world. He is warning his soul about friendship with the world, which is enmity against God. He has a holy fear that the world might pressure her into its mold. So she is careful not to pinch her tent towards Sodom. Because this disciple realizes that if he pitches his tent towards Sodom, he'll soon move into Sodom and rob God of glory and ruin His testimony. So listen, He is setting His mind on things above. He is fixing His affections on things above. His 7-day-a-week practice of lifestyle testifies that His affections are set on His Father and the things of His Father and His Lord. Not the temporary amusements and trinkets and junk of this world system. Where are your affections fixed? On the Father? The things of God? It was 20 years ago. I was ministering at the Rapids Coliseum, Rapids Parish Coliseum. I've gotten to speak in 11 high schools in that parish that week around Alexandria. Got to share the gospel in all of them, public high schools. And that weekend, we were having a 3-night outreach meeting. Each night, there was a different music artist, and then there was a message. 3,000 teenagers came every night, and we got to plant the gospel in them. This particular night, there was a music group called New Song. They were very popular then, and after the service, a great opportunity to plant the gospel. They sang for about 30 minutes and there was a message. But after the message, you know, a lot of these kids had grown up in church. They knew who New Song was, so they were over there on the platform wanting to get their autograph, New Song's autograph. So my son, Joshua, and Diane were sitting on the front row. Joshua was 10 then. And he tugged on Mommy and said, "Mommy, can I get an autograph?" Well, she wasn't too excited about that. But she gave him a piece of paper and a pencil. She got my attention. I was up on the platform. And so he went, and about 5 minutes later, he came back with his autograph. But it was peculiar. He did not get New Song's autograph. The big popular Christian group, he ignored them. You know whose autograph he wanted? He came back with my autograph. You know why? Because his affections were fixed on his father. He was not distracted with the big group. His affections were on his father. Where are your affections in your 7-day-a-week practice of lifestyle? What does it mean to be unspotted from the world, not conformed to this world? What does it mean to live in this world, but no longer be of this world? Notice letter F. If something is biblically right, and though he would lose something from the world by doing it, he still does it. Though something is biblically wrong, though he might gain from the world by doing it, he does not do it. She has a passion to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of her mind. She wants to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He has no desire to be a friend to this world and make himself an enemy of a God. His purpose of life is that his whole course of behavior would evidence that he is a citizen of another land. A citizen of heaven. So this man, this woman, this disciple is pursuing Jesus' example for all disciples of a holy combination of an overflowing love for sinners and at the same time a holy separation from this world. Only Jesus walked that road perfectly, didn't he? But God says to every one of us in 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk even in the same manner as Jesus walked. Our Master set the example for us. And he's teaching us clearly how to reach sinners without acting like sinners. Amen? Now notice this closely. Stick with me. We're almost finished tonight. As we think about evangelizing the world, I know I'm speaking to the choir, but I'm going to remind you of this. Letter G. It is not necessary for a disciple to act like the world in order to reach the world. There are many, 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 tragically, many pastors, preachers, and ministries today who are attempting to make their ministries relate to the world by analyzing whatever the world is doing and then attempt to mimic it, emulate it, impersonate it in an attempt to reach sinners. But biblical disciples have always understood that we are to live in the world and not be of the world. Amen? But so many are attempting to reverse that calling. They're trying to be of the world in order to reach the world. And they're not really being in the world. They're attempting to use worldly methods to carry out God's mission. They're attempting to impersonate the world in order to reach the world. Their churches are attempting to do poor imitations of what the world can do much better in their efforts to try to evangelize the world. And they're trying so hard to become relevant that they're actually irrelevant. They falsely imagine that God is going to bless their blatant rebellion against Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. They think God's going to bless that as a means to reach the world. They're attempting to make Jesus more appealing to sinners in their mind. And listen, the Lord Jesus does not need worldliness to appeal to sinners. Right? John 6:44, Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and the Father has his means to draw them. And his means have nothing to do with worldliness. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to true disciples, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The unconverted world hated Jesus, and they considered the apostles to be fools. And so if some church or some preacher, if the world is liking their worldly methods and strategies, it may be because they're acting more like the world than they are following Jesus. Amen? Notice letter H, when a disciple's methods are conformed to the world, he no longer has anything to offer the world. The means of us as disciples to reach the world is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and at the same time demonstrate a Christ-like love and compassion for sinners. Pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to do a supernatural work of the new birth in those sinners, that God would apply the gospel to those sinners, and then go to those sinners and take opportunities and make opportunities to proclaim the life-transforming message of the gospel to those sinners, and then plead with those sinners to repent and believe the gospel, and then stop and don't step across the line into God's territory and prayerfully wait for God to do what only God can do in God's timing, and that is to transform a rebel into a disciple. When we've got a church full of disciples who are following the teachings of Jesus and using the means of Jesus, we won't need to conform to this world. Amen? I'm trying to say that for a church to copy the schemes and strategies that have been invented by the citizens of the world, that will never be used by God to reach the world. It will be used by the little g God of this world to populate the broad road and fill the church with false disciples. Notice letter I, for a disciple to fail to keep himself unspotted from the world is the abhorrence of heaven and the laughter of hell. A true disciple should never expect to get anything good from the world system. He who is a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. So he who is a friend of God should never expect to get anything good from a fallen world system that is at enmity with God. Amen? The God, little g, of this world is Satan. You'll never get anything good out of using the agendas and schemes and strategies of a world that is under the control of a deceiver, of a liar. Now, what are we saying as we close this session tonight? These verses are commands to us to personally obey. Every disciple of Jesus is to do what? Notice letter J. The language of this verse makes it obvious that you are personally responsible to be sober and diligent, to obey this command, to be unspotted from the world. To be not conformed to this world. To love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. We are responsible, I say it again, as disciples, to obey these commands. It is absolutely wrong for a disciple to passively sit around and wait for the Lord to do this for me. To sit in negligence, passivity, apathy, spiritual laziness, and say, until the Lord does this for me, I'm going to continue to be contaminated and conformed to the world. I'm going to wait, and one day He's going to strike me with spiritual lightning, and then I'll be not conformed to this world. No. We're responsible to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're responsible to be propelled back into this world of filthy, stinking, rotten sinners and proclaim the gospel. Amen? We are responsible to be in this world, but not of this world. We are responsible to be not conformed to this world. So as we close, let me just mention these couple of things and we'll close. How can we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? This is obvious. Number one, you must confess any area of worldliness so that your feet may be washed thoroughly. Remember that last year? We're positionally righteous. God has taken our sins. He's placed them all on Jesus' account. He's placed Jesus' perfect righteousness on our account. That is a once and for all action. It is finished. We have been thoroughly cleansed, but we need a daily washing of these feet because we tend to get our feet dirty when we're walking out in this filthy world. When you lay your head down tonight, you may have to confess some worldly contamination that you've allowed to corrupt your life in recent days. Maybe you've fallen into some worldly attitudes or affections or activities and your feet are dirty. Well, the good news is if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number two, you must avoid walking carelessly in this world. If somehow you're out in the yard working or something and you get very dirty, and then you go inside and take a shower. You don't go outside and run through the mud. That'd be absolutely foolish. It's the same principle in the spiritual realm. We don't go to the Lord in confession, conviction, contrition, and repentance and then march over to the TV and fill our minds with worldliness. That's foolishness. That's carelessness. We must not walk carelessly. Listen to the psalmist. I will walk within my house with a pure heart, with integrity. Number three, we must also avoid, here we are again on this issue, I'll say it again, we must also avoid those professing disciples who walk carelessly in this world system. And when I say avoid, I mean avoid on an intimate, ongoing, close companion level. We need to pay attention of the kind of company we're keeping on an ongoing practice as far as an intimate companion level. You know, you can be pursuing yourself a lifestyle that is unspotted from the world and at the same time become guilty of choosing intimate company that are splashing moral mud all over you on a continuing basis. If those professing believers that you're hanging around with on an intimate basis are continually compromising with the world, maybe you need to lovingly confront them. And if they utterly refuse to repent, maybe you need to refuse to keep that close personal company with them. I'm not saying we don't seek to reach out with them. I'm saying we don't yoke up with them on an ongoing basis in an intimate way if they're going to continue to splash moral mud all over your soul. Number four, you must ask the Lord to preserve you from moral pollution. We can continually ask our Lord to protect us from worldly pollution. That's what He prayed for us in the great high priestly prayer. John 17:11. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these, that's us, are in the world. I come to you, Father. Keep them through your name. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. If our Master prayed that for us, certainly we can ask Him to help us. Amen? And number five, we must daily spend quality time in the Word of God. We come back to that. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. The primary agent for producing this passion to live in this world, to be propelled into this world of sinners while at the same time not being of this world of sinners, is the washing of the water of the Word. Remember what Paul says after he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be being transformed. How? By the renovating of your mind. And how is this mind renovated? Through the washing of the water of the Word of God. Letter K. This call to keep yourself unspotted from the world is a command from our Lord to every disciple. I don't remember where I got this illustration from, but it's good. Think of the world as an ocean and the disciples like a boat which is sailing over the ocean. The purpose of the boat is being fulfilled when the boat is in the water, but it's sailing over the water. But the purpose of the boat totally fails when the water is getting into the boat. The purpose of a disciple is being fulfilled when he is sailing right in the middle of this world. But he's not of this world. He's sailing above the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But the disciple's function totally fails when he allows the world to get into him. We're living in a world that is full of spiritual decay. It's like a rotting corpse all around us. And this world is in desperate need of something to restrain its corruption and create a thirst for God. And you are the salt of this earth. We are right here in the middle of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, in a world system that is absolutely, thoroughly contaminated with darkness. And the people all around us love the darkness and they hate the light. But you are the light of the world. How are they going to see light? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Let your light so shine that through your life and your proclamation, God may use that proclamation to shine the light out of darkness in their lives. Amen? Letter L, and that's it. The conduct of a disciple toward the sin of this world is that he is to be a separatist. But the conduct of a disciple toward the sinners of this world is that he is to be a soul winner. It's not either or. It's both. Amen? And this is the way we are to live in this fallen world system. God bless you. Shepherd, would you come and close?